After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country to the Great Sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Dear Lord, as we look at your word now, we pray that you will speak to us through it. And we pray that your word will always dwell richly in our hearts. Amen. I suppose after 18 years of teaching maths in secondary schools, and more recently as a tutor and lecturer at a university nearby, the whole rhythm of our lives has been around the academic year. You know, we've had terms punctuated by holidays. Now, I had to get that right, because I know some of you are thinking, you have holidays punctuated by terms. But that's the way it is. And, of course, we've just had the long summer holiday, which actually I think seems to be getting shorter, but maybe that's me looking back on previous holidays and getting older. But we've just come to the end of a long summer holiday. And, of course, summer's just sort of really got started last week in terms of the weather. But we go back to the new academic year. And I don't know about you, but on the TV recently, there have been some, with the adverts between programmes, there was an advert about the new academic year. And it was advertising the BBC school season that's about to start. And on there, we have this quote. Every September, hundreds of children begin the biggest adventure of their lives. Are we sending them in the right direction? And if you've seen that advert, you'll see a boy getting dressed up in a spacesuit, and wow, off he goes into space on his adventure. Now, I must say, we've had no spacesuits in our household. But we have had new school uniforms for new schools. It's that time of the year when you buy new shoes. It's the time of the year when you get your hair cut before going back to the start of the school year, new bags, etc. And, of course, it's already started. I'm aware of that. Last Thursday, for most children, term kicked off. And, you know, even if you're not moving school, you're going up a year. New classes, new teachers, and new opportunities and experiences. And I wonder how you feel, and maybe you can think back to how you felt when you moved schools or moved up a class. I expect there's that sense of excitement, anticipation, but also a sense of apprehension as well, that sense of what is it going to be like? And often that's just the staff, I must say, after the summer holiday. Tomorrow morning, I will be meeting about 160 trainee teachers as the course leader for a teacher training course. I will be the first one who stands up and welcomes them to the course. And there will be that same sense of excitement and apprehension there as well. And I will be saying to them, and these are people, many of whom are mature students, who are moving from one career into teaching. I'll be saying to them, you know, congratulations on your choice of course and profession. I commend you for it. And I'll be saying, you will learn a lot about education theory. You will learn a lot about education practice. You will learn to become good and excellent teachers through our course and training. And of course, I would say that, and I'm biased, that it is a cracking course, and that's the experience that they will have. But I'll also be saying to them, as they move to another stage in their life, maybe starting a new journey, a new chapter, I'll be saying that during the course of the year, you will learn a lot about yourself as well, the experiences that you will go through. And also, as you become a learner, and we're all still learning, but as you become a learner through that course and learning to teach, you will learn a lot about yourself. And that's the same for us all as we move on to the next stage, the next phase, whatever that might be. I've been talking about the academic year, talking about education, but there are other new situations and stages that we may move through as we journey through life. New jobs, maybe additional responsibilities within the jobs that you have, moving house, getting married, the arrival of children, and of course, grandchildren, leaving home to go on to university, leaving home, getting jobs, employment, maybe retirement. And of course, there is much to look forward to in these things. And many aspects of all those experiences and stages will be really very positive and good, just like I hope school was last week. I'm sure it was. But no doubt there will be adjustments to make. There will be challenges along the way, maybe disappointments, difficult situations to face. Maybe this morning we're here and we're looking for guidance. Maybe guidance for some difficult decisions that we have to make daily. Or maybe guidance for significant decisions that you know are on the horizon and you don't know what the way should be, what decision you should make. Maybe God is calling you to do something, but you're anxious about it and feel as though you haven't got the courage to respond. Maybe we're moving into situations that are new, difficult, and unexpected. Maybe it's looking after elderly parents or friends and family. Maybe it's difficult situations like redundancy. As we look at Joshua's experience, what I want to do this morning briefly is to consider and reflect upon some of the key messages that is there in that reading this morning that will help us face and adjust to life's changes, whether good or bad, respond in faith, and using that language of the sort of space boy going up into space, venture into the unknown. See how it might help us if we question whether we have the faith or whether we have the resources to manage the work, the tasks that God has called us to do. But to start with, let's briefly look at the man Joshua himself, the context for our passage, and some of the key themes that are in the book of Joshua. See, Joshua was a man who was committed to obeying God and his book. It is about obedience, his word. It is about obedience. Joshua's book is, you know, the big theme that comes through is obedience. In his final message to the Israelites, Joshua stressed the importance of obeying God. A bit further in the chapter 23 and verse 11, he says, "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." 24, verse 15, "Choose today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." You see, for 40 years, Israel had journeyed through the wilderness, and Joshua, a man of faith and courage, was chosen to be Moses' successor. He was the man who led the Israelites across the River Jordan and into the promised land of Canaan. And some of the key themes within Joshua, as well as obedience, are success. It talks about how God gave success when Joshua obeyed his plan. Talks about faith. The Israelites demonstrated their faith by trusting God daily to save and guide them. By noticing how God had fulfilled his promises in the past, they developed strong confidence that he would be faithful in the future. It's about guidance. God gave instructions to Israel for every aspect of their lives. His law guided their daily lives. And we all know that well-known passage where he gave specific marching orders to Joshua, the walls of Jericho, around the walls of Jericho, and they gave them victory in battle. It's about leadership, Joshua being a good example of good leadership, confident in God's strength, courageous and willing to seek God's advice. And in chapter 1, God is encouraging Joshua as he faces up to the task of leading more than 2 million people into a strange new land and conquer it. And in verses 5 to 9, in scripture there, it sums up the way to victory in some of the situations that we may face. We have these exhortations. Verse 5, be strong and courageous. Verse 7 and 8, be careful to obey and meditate on the book of life, God's word. Verse 9, do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. And alongside those, we have these encouragements. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You will be prosperous and successful. God will be with you wherever you go. And as we look a little bit more deeply this morning into the passage, just want to do so under 3 headings. God is with us. God's word and God's wisdom. And that's a bit of a clue if you're doing some sculptures, I must say. Firstly, God with us. In verse 9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua had a big task ahead of him. Here he was, suddenly alone after the death of Moses, probably burdened with new responsibilities of leadership, given a demanding mission to accomplish. And I guess he was in a situation to possibly experience all the right ingredients of discouragement, possibly feelings of being overwhelmed. And as we face new situations, new stages in our life, jobs, experiences, there are many things that we're looking forward to, but we can also find it a little frightening, a bit scary, sometimes overwhelming. But with God, it can be a great adventure. Sensing God's presence gave Joshua and the Israelites the courage they needed to move ahead. And just as God was with Joshua, he is with us as we face tough situations, possibly difficult people in temptations. We do not go into them alone. His promises reassure us of his love and that he will be there to guide and strengthen us. We can move into them with the right kind of confidence that comes from God, knowing that he is with us. Do we have that same sense of God with us? Are we trusting in him? In John chapter 14, Jesus, in talking to the disciples, talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. God is with us through his Holy Spirit. In verse 17 of John 14, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We have the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence, to help us to live how God wants us to empower us, to encourage, to comfort, to show God's righteousness, to guide, to bring deep and lasting peace. Later on in the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua had to remind a discouraged people of all the times God has provided for them and demonstrated his goodness. I gave you the land you had not worked for, he said. I gave you the cities you did not build. And sometimes looking back and reviewing past blessings of what God has done for us can help us as we move forward and encourage us to serve God faithfully. I'm sure, like myself, there are times when, you know, lots of tasks come our way, and there's that feeling of being overwhelmed. You know, am I going to meet deadlines, maybe at work, or deadlines that have to be done at home? Lots of things coming at us all at once. And sometimes I feel a bit overwhelmed. There are times when I do feel a bit overwhelmed. But one of the things I keep saying to myself is, look back. You know, things have always been done, and they have been done on time, and they have been done with God's help, and they have been done reasonably well. And so when those times come, looking back in what God, how God has helped and supported, looking back on how God has provided can be a real encouragement as we face those tasks. Looking through the Bible, refreshing our knowledge of God's faithfulness there and his blessings to his people through history can also help. We have a God with us to guide and encourage. But it's worth at this point mentioning that, of course, we have a part to play in encouraging one another in new situations we find ourselves in and the work that we've been called to do. You know, I became a Christian at the age of 17. It was a significant point where I decided, made a real commitment to Jesus. I was going to follow him. And in my journey and in making that decision, going along to Boys Brigade was a real part of that. I went along to Boys Brigade from the age of 8, and that was my introduction to church. And I really enjoyed it. It was great fun. I learned a lot about Jesus. And I also saw Jesus in many of the leaders of that section at the time. And it was their example that had a real impact on me. And it wasn't until a little bit later, as you get older, I realized that for some of the leaders, turning up on a weekly basis, every Friday night or on a Sunday morning, you know, that was a massive commitment, the faithfulness in which they did that. And, you know, having spoken to one of them, there were times of discouragement, but they were there, and they were there for us. And that had a lasting impact. And the leaders at the time, may not have known that. And in the work that we do for God, you know, I'm aware that it is often a week-by-week commitment. It requires faithfulness. It requires strength. You know, it's a job, a ministry that we are involved in that brings great joy and satisfaction. But there are times, particularly when we're giving out a lot or we're tired, or the work that we're doing doesn't appear to bear much fruit, when we can become vulnerable to discouragement. And, of course, Barnabas is a good example of an encourager. If you want to find an encourager as an example, Barnabas is the one we can look at. He was a man who encouraged believers to stay true to the Lord. He was a man who encouraged people in their work for God, in their ministry. And it was his encouragement to John Mark that helped him become a great leader of the church. And I wonder, if I ask the question, how are we at encouraging others? How are we at encouraging others in the work that they do? Now, I, for one, recognize that, you know, I'm not the best encourager in all areas of my life. And I recognize that, and I feel challenged about that. But how do we encourage others? We can encourage them by coming alongside people, praying for them, showing understanding, showing appreciation, showing trust and belief in them, lifting them up, comforting and supporting, inspiring them to move on with renewed strength, commitment, and hope. Yesterday, I received an email. Now, I say that because I don't get many emails. I'm not looking for any sympathy here, but that's just the fact. I don't get many emails, and I received an email. It was an unexpected one, but it was one which was a real encouragement, and it was a real blessing. We can send an email or a card. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "And I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished." Encouragement is affirming others and the work that they are doing for God. I ask the question, how are we at encouraging others? Secondly, the second heading, really, I want to look at within this section of Joshua is God's word. In verse 8, God's instruction to Joshua was, "Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Did we get that? Meditate on it day and night. I've got tucked behind the radiator here one of these things. It's a computer manual, and it's for Microsoft Office XP. And, of course, we've got whole suitcases of manuals, you know, when you buy a computer. And I've got others we could show you. Manuals, whatever it is, computer, hi-fi, fridge, cooker. Do you like them? Do you read them? You know, most of us read enough to get by and to get going with the basic tasks. Of course, if you're male, you may not probably read them at all, but just sort of get going. But, you know, if we want to thoroughly understand how a computer works, what it's capable of, get the most from it, we ought to really read the manual, whether that's in electronic form or in hard copy. And I guess most of us never do that, and we miss out on what it really fully has to offer. And I ask the question, really, what are we like when we read the Bible? Do we read enough just to get by? Because if we are, we miss out on much of God's word and what he has to offer. The Bible's for daily reading and meditation, not just for when we get round to it. The psalmist, when writing about God's words, uses language such as more precious than gold, sweeter than honey from the comb. He writes, "Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge." Jeremiah writes, "Your words are what sustain me. They bring great joy and are my heart's delight." Finding time to read his word, allowing him to speak to us, to meditate on his word, reading his word to get to know him, to be able to act on his direction daily. His word helps us to get to know him better, helps us keep a right attitude to God and others, helps us to keep us pure, helps us to recognize truth and false, helps to warn us about things that will harm us. His word guides us in our daily living, a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, provides good counsel, helps focus our hearts and minds on Jesus, helps lift our hearts and minds to praise and worship and thanksgiving. Somebody once said, "The Bible should be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions." We live in an age which is bombarded with messages, TVs, books, magazines, on what success might look like and how to succeed from a worldly perspective. It's about a relentless desire to get ahead, fame, money, material possessions, appearance, power, influence. But Joshua did God's work in God's way, and this brought success. The standard for success is not set by the society around us, but by God's word. By loving and knowing God, trusting and obeying his words and commands, becoming more like Jesus. We may not succeed by the world's standards, but we will be a success in God's eyes, and his opinion is the most important thing. Thirdly, God's wisdom. God gave instructions to Israel for every aspect of their lives. His law guided their daily lives, and his specific marching orders gave them victory in battle. For us, guidance from God for daily living could be found in his word. By staying in touch with God and through prayer, we can also have the needed wisdom as we meet new situations. No doubt Joshua, faced with the situations that he was faced with, needed God's wisdom and guidance. What do we do when we're faced with a difficult decision, a complex problem, a demanding situation? What do we do when we're looking for guidance? I guess there's some of us who will write down lists. You know, one heading, for and against, pros and cons, decisions that we make for a particular choice. We'll talk to friends or experts in the area that we can trust and whose advice we respect. We go ahead and seek as much information as we can that might help. Do our research, as it were. Study God's word. And, of course, pray. And these are all good and sensible things to do. But how often do we pray, "Oh, Jesus, give me wisdom in this situation." Or pray that somebody else might have wisdom in their situation. Whenever we need wisdom, we should pray for God in faith, and he will provide. We don't have to stumble around looking for answers. We have this promise in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It's a little section in the Bible where James is writing about trials and temptations. Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." Verse 6, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Have we ever stopped to think, when we are asking for wisdom, what it is we're asking for? You know, we live in an age where information is absolutely plentiful. It's there and we can access it. How do we access it? Well, it's one of these sort of, it's no longer a new verb, but to Google. We can Google and we can find all kinds of knowledge. And of course, we've grown up, most of us, with the program Mastermind. And on there, we have people coming on with their specialist knowledge. And it is pretty spot on in how they can remember all those facts and so on. But see, wisdom is far more than simply knowing a lot. It's a basic attitude that affects every aspect of life. It starts with a respect and appreciation of who God is and a reverence and awe towards him. We find in the Psalms and the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is in the skill and ability in living a life pleasing to God that very much comes from reading and obeying his word. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." An ability to make wise, sound decisions in difficult circumstances. And it has three characteristics. God's wisdom, it's practical. It relates to life, even in the most challenging circumstances. Of course, there are plenty of intelligent people around who have profound ideas. But the wise person puts those ideas into action. And, I hope this is an illustration that goes some way to help think about this. Well, an expert car mechanic can diagnose and describe several reasons why your car has broken down. And in our own situation, we've had that recently. But it's the wise person who chooses the most likely reason and then takes action. It's characterized wisdom. It is divine and Christ-like. God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. It doesn't seem much like common sense that leads us to joy in the middle of trials. James 1, verse 2 and 3, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." But with God's wisdom, we know that trials, as difficult as they sometimes can be a time of learning, growth, deep work in our life, leading to patience and perseverance. Asking for wisdom is ultimately asking to be like Jesus. Jesus is described as the wisdom of God. And in that magnificent chapter on the wisdom and power of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, we see that very clearly. And if we want to see wisdom in action, we need look no further than Jesus' earthly ministry. Just as we know a tree by its fruit, we can evaluate wisdom by the fruit it produces. Because true wisdom is recognized by a person's character. It leads to peace, humility, and goodness. It has no room for escalating conflicts, passing on gossip, stirring things up. Of course, none of us gets it right all the time. We all make mistakes. We don't always choose wisely. This is a time like these. It's good to remind ourselves that we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love, who wants to set us back on the right path, correct us, help us to learn from mistakes, transform situations to forgive and restore. Our mistakes, when we get it wrong, do not have to be the last word. The hymn writer writes, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." Of course, we can never fully share God's wisdom. Only He is infinitely wise. And in practical terms, there are times in our life and in this world when we're not able to understand why God has allowed something to happen. There are times that are difficult, challenging, for whatever reason, when we do not fully understand what is going on. Times when we do not have any answers to questions. And it's true in these times, as hard and as difficult as it can sometimes be, that we need to have faith to continue to trust in His wisdom and sovereignty and obey His commands for our lives. Finally, David taught Solomon as a young boy that seeking God's wisdom was the most important choice he could make. Solomon learned that lesson well. We know that Solomon chose wisdom above all else. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27, and it's a section to really take away and look at. Solomon gives advice to his son about how to keep on the right path and to live in the best way. And as we go through different stages of life, as we face new situations, his advice is worth looking at. There are four things that come from that passage. Firstly, be aware of who we walk with. Verse 14, the friends we choose. Secondly, guard our hearts. Make sure we concentrate on those desires that keep us on the right path. Thirdly, keep our eyes fixed on our destination. Fourthly, keep on the straight and level path. Paul in the New Testament uses similar language and talks about running our race well and encouraging us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, running to get to know Christ better, to become more like Him, to use our gifts, our time and talents to serve Him and to bring glory to God. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that whatever we're moving on to, whatever situations we find ourselves in, that you're always with us, giving us the strength, the resources, the courage, the wisdom to meet the challenges before us. Help us to spend time with you daily, getting to know you more and more through your word and through prayer. Like Jesus, it's like Joshua, grant us the courage and the faith to respond to all that you ask us to. Amen.